So we carry on. I had enough emotions for 1 week this week, so let's just do some straight-up Bible study. Do a John lesson this week. And I know that John, the verse-by-verse lessons are the most unpopular lessons that I give. I know that because I have YouTube. And you can see on the views, you know, you've got 10 views on this one, you've got 200 on this one, and it's always the verse-by-verse lessons. Nobody wants to watch them. Nobody cares. Very few people care, but that doesn't make it a wrong thing to do either. So last time we were in John 14, and we looked at the Father's house and the many mansions, and we went into what that meant to Israel, and we saw how our definition of mansion is a little bit different than our Bible's definition of mansion, with a mansion in your Bible just being a house or a habitation place. And we looked at verse 3, him, Christ going to prepare a place for them and coming again, and he made that promise. And we linked that up with Revelation when the holy city comes down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem. The other thing we talked about, and you could tell you guys have spent a lot of time in church because you had all the answers. We talked about asking anything in Jesus' name and getting it, and why we don't. And you guys had all the popular answers, you know, secret sin. What's some of the other ones?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith. There you go. Blame it on the asker. But none of us get that. Not one person in this room gets whatever we ask for. And we talked about why is that. Why is that the case? Option one, why don't you get everything you ask for? You don't believe. You don't have enough faith. That's an option. I think I've told you guys this story. When I was a kid in church, I did the experiment. The pastor preached the great moving, mountain-moving faith lesson. And you can do all this stuff if you just have a grain of a mustard seed of faith, right? So here I am a kid, and I believe my pastor. And he said that verse was to me, so I wanted to try it out. I think I was 5 or 6 at the time, and I thought, okay, I know I don't have enough faith to move a mountain. I'm just not that holy. So I tried to move a pew. I know I can't move a mountain. Maybe I can just move the pew. So I did my best effort at telekinesis and asking Jesus in his name to get, couldn't get the pew to move.
Did you do your hands like this?
No, I didn't try that. Oh, God. But, so I started going to smaller and smaller objects. Pretty soon, I couldn't even move the paper on the table. So I'm like, I must have no faith at all. I can't even move a piece of paper. Those are problems that you have when little kids who literally believe the words they're hearing try to act on those words. It's not till you become adult till you learn to spin stories and say, well, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith or you have secret sin. So that's one option. The other option, I don't know if any of you will be comfortable with this one. That's an option. Jesus lied. Hey, 50% of people who call themselves Christians today think Jesus sinned while he was on earth. That's an option. Or the third option, JWTTY. Jesus wasn't talking to you.
He's talking to Peter.
Exactly. So that's an option, but nobody considers that option. What if Jesus wasn't talking to me when he made that promise in John? That's why I give out the book that has that title. Jesus wasn't talking to you, because nobody considers that. Nobody even thinks, maybe the reason I can't move the pew is because this promise wasn't to me. So, three, I would point, is the correct answer. And that's why we don't get that promise, but nobody, like I said, considers it. But if you leave three true, that takes that off the table, right? And it also takes that option off the table. You can't move this stuff. You're not getting everything you asked for because Jesus wasn't talking to you when he made that promise. And guess what? What else you get if you accept that option? You still have a Bible that's true. Jesus means exactly what he says to whom he says it. Jesus is comfortable with language. He can communicate exactly what he wants to say. We'll see how important that is as we move on tonight. But we left off last time at verse 26 in John chapter 14, where Christ is talking about the Comforter is coming. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And we looked at a little bit where, even in the book of John, where John says, we didn't remember this until after Christ was resurrected, and then we remembered that he had said X, Y, and Z. So that was the Holy Ghost ministry to them. Now, before we talk about the Holy Ghost ministry to Israel, to New Testament Israel, I just want a little sidebar. We all have known Pentecostal people before. All had Pentecostal friends. Some of us were Pentecostal. It is a fact that the people who talk about the Holy Spirit the most, you all probably run into somebody like this. Everything out of their mouth is God's Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit, a Holy Ghost. They know just about the least amount of Bible, in most cases, of anybody else you know. And contrary to what you may think about God's Holy Spirit, he is not the liar and the money grubber that you see on TBN or any of the other religious channels. He's presented as a carnival show huckster by mainstream Christianity. God's Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead. Look a little bit farther back in the chapter. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. Let me get my eraser. Now, there's really no nice way to say this, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it. If we know that God's Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, have you ever noticed how many people who claim to be full of the Holy Ghost, speaking words that the Holy Ghost gave them, tend to say some of the most ridiculous, idiotic, silly, and demonstrably false things? Like I said, there's no nice way to say it. But people who claim to be full of the Holy Ghost say and do some of the most ridiculous things in the name of the Holy Ghost. And they're blaming it. The Holy Ghost is God. He's a member of the Godhead. And they're literally saying, I'm falling on the floor, barking like a dog, gyrating, throwing myself around, talking a gibberish, because God made me do it. I'm sure you all have seen it on TV. The Holy Spirit is moving in this place tonight. Do you feel the wind? Do you feel the fire? And then pretty soon everybody is running down to Benny Hinn and he's hitting them with a suit jacket. Now, there are YouTube videos where people cut together Benny Hinn videos and put in music and they got some special effects and he's just knocking people down with his jacket. Oh, I'm sorry. Two, she went back for a second time to a Benny Hinn conference. Ugh. But can I make a suggestion? Just if it's God doing it, it's going to be true, whatever's happening in that meeting. It's not going to be a fundraising drive for a liar and a charlatan. I mean, at the airport, Akron-Canton Airport, there is a big, beautiful white 747 that sits there every day belongs to Ernest Angeli, who claims to be full of the Holy Ghost while teaching people how to go to hell. Do you think that God's Holy Ghost is doing that? He says so. You have to test it in light of the Scriptures. Is it the Spirit of truth? What is this person saying to me? Can I back it up with Bible? But the folks who talk about the Holy Ghost the most, like I said, almost to a man, almost to a woman, there are exceptions and there's exceptions to everything. But the people who talk about the Holy Ghost the most know the least amount of Bible. There's a twofold reason for that. One is people who are drawn to Holy Ghost Pentecostal ministries, there are people that are hurting. They're not going there for no reason. They're going there because they need a miracle. And they hear that miracles happen there. And they're hurting, and they can't take one more thing going wrong in their life. And they're desperate, so they go. I heard a story, I think it was in the 80s. There was a state senator of a state who had his baby die. And he and his wife put the baby in a cooler, flew to the conference where the healer was to have him raise the baby back up to life because he'd claimed he can do it. Yeah, this is not some average dummy. This is a politician. Well, it's somebody who got elected to office. But do you think the baby came back to life? But he was full of the Holy Ghost and he said he could do it. I thought. Turned out not to be true. They know the least amount of Bible. That's one reason, because they're hurting. They're just going there for the miracle. The other reason is they're told they don't need it. They don't need to study when they have the unction from the Lord. Why, the Lord's going to give you everything you need to know in the same hour. You don't need to study. So what use do they have to pick up a Bible? So they're either victims or they're victimized by these people, all while the person has their hand in their pocket so they can buy their 747. They're going to have to stand before God one day and answer for that. And I'm not going to be standing close by. But also, the people who are full of the Holy Ghost speak the least about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're always talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost this, the Holy Ghost that. They're never talking about Christ and Him crucified. Or Christ, period. It's everything's the Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Spirit. That is also a product of them not reading their Bibles. When you look, and once again, we're not talking about the Holy Ghost ministry in our lives today and the church, the body of Christ. You don't find that in John. What I'm talking about is what people claim when they go back to John and pull this stuff out. But Christ says in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me." So Christ, we studied that chapter, is telling Israel, go back and read your law, go back and read your prophets, go back and read Moses. He was talking about me. Search it out. Now, how, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, how can you speak about Christ according to the Scriptures if you've never searched the Scriptures? So that's one reason they don't talk a lot about Christ. You definitely can't preach the unsearchable riches of Christ from Ephesians 3:8 because you haven't studied. But look at what Jesus says about the Holy Ghost and how it does not jive with what our friends say or our family members say who are Pentecostal. They talk about the Holy Ghost all the time. Holy Ghost this, Holy Ghost that, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. What does Jesus say about the Holy Ghost? Look at verse 26 again in John 14. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever..." Who said? I, Jesus, have said. So Christ is telling his disciples, the Holy Ghost is going to help you remember things I said. So if we're full of the Holy Ghost in this context, we're going to be talking about things Christ said, not things the Holy Ghost said, right? That's one thing that Pentecostals get wrong. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you have that power, you're going to be talking about the sayings of Jesus Christ. Not, the Holy Ghost put this in my mind to give me a special word from the Lord that you owe me money. He told me tonight, if you give me a seed, why, he'll bless you 20-fold. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you'd be talking about the sayings of Christ. So that's one thing they get wrong. The Holy Ghost in John 15, if you turn over a page, 15:26, says, when the Comforter has come, who I shall will send unto you from the Father, even, there it is again, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall speak of who? Jesus. He's going to be talking about Jesus, not himself. So I bring that up, and I know I didn't come here tonight to talk about Pentecostals that much, but just for your own information, when you hear somebody speaking about the Holy Ghost, speak about the Holy Ghost, they're getting it wrong, and most likely they've never heard the gospel. They don't hear, trust what Christ did for your sins, trust the death, burial, and resurrection. They hear, repent and be baptized. And by repent, they mean turn, and by baptize, they mean they get wet. So change your behavior, get wet, that's what saves you, is what they're told. So don't necessarily argue that with them, but know in your mind, this person who claims to be doing things that the Holy Ghost is doing is not doing it right. So let's, with that, finish up chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And remember, this is Christ in private talking to his disciples before he dies. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again to you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. So, if you're Israel looking for Emmanuel, God with us, do you want your Messiah to go away? Do you want the Son of God to leave? No, we don't want you to go away. But he tells him beforehand, he says, I'm leaving now, but not forever. I'm coming back. Because he said, I say unto you, I go away and come again unto you. So why is he telling him, don't be afraid, don't be troubled? One, he's leaving. And they don't understand even now that he's going to die. Remember, everybody's afraid to ask him about it. Nobody wants to talk about this. But he says, when he leaves, the Spirit will come, the Comforter, the Peace Giver, and confirm everything that Jesus said. So Jesus came and he went away. Why did he go away? We don't really understand this. But now God's Holy Spirit has come to Israel and is confirming, yes, what Jesus said there is true. Yes, what Jesus said there is true. This is what that meant. This is what you didn't understand. This is what you didn't see. And suddenly, Israel is starting to understand what's going on with this program. They were looking for God with us. You need comfort when God goes away. But Christ is actually prophesying what happens in Acts 2. What's going to happen in a couple of months for them on their time frame. When the Comforter shows up on everybody. Let's read this real quick, Acts 2. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. That's another thing for your Pentecostal friends. Look at the words very carefully. A sound showed up. As if, was the sound actually a wind? It was a sound as of a wind. So it wasn't a wind. So when you're watching your Pentecostal friend talking about the wind of the Spirit came blowing into the meeting, in your Bible it's not an actual wind. It's a sound. That's sidebar. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's not one guy has God's Spirit come upon him, as was the case in Israel's history. If you read back through your Bible, suddenly everybody in the whole building has God's Holy Spirit come upon them. And now they can speak other languages. And that's a fulfillment of the prophecies in Jeremiah 31, 31, in Ezekiel 36. I've taken those to you guys many times. But, you know, you look back in the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit doesn't just show up on any Obadiah and Habakkuk in town in Israel. It's a special thing to have God's Spirit anointing a member of Israel back then. You remember when Saul had God's Spirit go away from him, and an evil spirit came to trouble him. He had God's Holy Spirit on him, and now it's gone. You remember David? David in Psalm 51? Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. For Old Testament Israel, you could have the Spirit come, and you could have the Spirit say, bye. That's not a problem we have. We have a promise that we're sealed with God's Spirit till the day of redemption. But I was raised in fundamentalist, independent, fundamental Baptist doctrine. And we had a Psalm 51 set to music. And it was very slow. Created me. They would play this after the preacher would give a good guilt trip message. You know what I'm talking about? People are getting a little bit too rowdy. It's time to do a guilt trip message and beat up on everybody. As soon as that was done, let's have an altar call and sing Psalm 51. Who would be opposed to having a clean heart? Who will come forward? But here's the rub. The same preacher who tells me you're sealed with God's Holy Spirit, you're saved until the day of redemption, God's Holy Spirit will not leave you, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, young Steve. The same guy who told me that told me to go over to Psalm 51 and sing, please, God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Is that confusing to anybody? People say dispensationalism is confusing. I say it's simple. That is confusing. Steve, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're saved, sealed, delivered. Come over here and sing, please, God, don't go away from me in your Holy Spirit. The problem is the agenda. The agenda is I need to guilt trip these people and get them to clean up their act. I'm the jerk because I say, it's either one or the other, sir. We can't do both. We can't have both doctrines, but I'm the troublesome jerk who preaches strange doctrines. What's that?
Why are you
going to be that? Why do I have to? I'll tell you why I had to be that way.
Yeah.
Because I made the choice to Romans 3:4, my Bible. Let God be true, and let every denomination be a liar. Let every preacher be a liar. Let anybody be a liar who is opposed to God's word, rightly divided. That's how I got to be such a jerk. What's that? Yeah, rightly divided. God's word, rightly divided. God's word makes you rightly divided. That's why we're all here. But people don't, even me. I'm in church. I listen. I'm paying attention. I'm being fed all this stuff every week. And I'm not even connecting the dots at the first. Oh, okay, well, created me a clean heart. Don't take my Holy Spirit from you. Well, yeah. You know, it took a while for me to say, well, how can it be both? How can I have this situation he told me about in Bible study on Tuesday be the opposite of what he said in church on Sunday? It doesn't make any sense. Oh, there, Steve. You just got to trust the deacons. We understand all things and shall be your Holy Spirit for you. And you can't have them both. And these people were wonderful people. They treated me better than I ever deserved. I was a jerk. I was a little criminal trying to find out how much I could get away with without getting expelled. So it's not that these people were trying to hurt me, but it was their doctrine that hurts. Doctrine has consequences. So, yeah, that's enough on that. I didn't mean to take that trip down memory lane, but you egged me on. We'll blame you. All right. Okay. But God says, I'm forgiven all trespasses. I have a present possession of salvation. He cannot deny me His Holy Spirit because He sealed me with His Holy Spirit. So I never would have a situation where me, as a saved member of the body of Christ, would find it appropriate to pray Psalm 51. Please, God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Because it's not possible. Not because I said so, because God said so. So, finally in chapter 14, what I want to look at, you might have seen it. I've spent just about every lesson in John pointing out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing out that He was God manifest in the flesh. He's fully God. He's fully man. I've made those statements. We've looked at the verses. We've looked at the cross references. And then you have Jesus say this. 14:28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So apparently everything I said has been wrong. Jesus is the little g God. God the Father is the big g God. Good night, everybody. Let's go home. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do with that verse. They built a big, beautiful kingdom hall a couple blocks down from my workplace. They got lots more money than we do. That's what they say that verse means. Would anybody care to exposit on that? Whoa, that was quick. You going to let me do it? How about you let me do mine, and then if you still want to... My Father is greater than I. What could that mean in light of... Let's go back to the book of John. John 1:1. Let's read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you find out in verse 3 that the Word is also the Creator God. So in what sense could Christ say, my Father is greater than I, if He is God, if He is God the Son as well as the Son of God?
And
It's that you're onto it. It's a positional truth. Because, and I know I've told you guys this, that attacks on Christ's deity are the oldest heresy that there is. And any form of Christianity, any form of cult or religion, they always mess around with Christ's deity. And you see people that come around, and he's this new sect and this new thing, and I'm teaching X about Christ. And his deity, he wasn't this, he was that. Everything goes back 2,000 years. There's nothing new. All the heresies were all around 2,000 years ago. So there's nothing new out there. But even folks in the grace camp mess around with the deity of Christ. And for the life of me, I can't figure out why. There's so much more to get done. Nobody knows anything about their Bible anymore. Half of the people who call themselves Christian think Christ was a sinner. And here people in the grace camp are messing around with Christ's deity. Like, we got lots of other things to do. I went to a conference years ago. This is when I first was hearing a little bit about the grace message. And I leave this conference, and I don't remember exactly what was said, but the conversation in the car ride home was, what, could it be possible that Jesus was a sinner or could have sinned? And now I go back and look at that, like, what kind of morons were running this thing? You have fresh people coming in off the street. You don't even know if they know the gospel or not. And you're contemplating your doctrinal belly button, wondering if Christ could have committed a sin? Who does that? But let me answer that. If he was capable of committing sin, he would not be God. So he would not be holy, so he could not. But anyways, the short answer, and you hit it, it's a positional truth. Christ had humbled himself, right? We know that from Philippians 2. He took a position of humility. In fact, let's read that real quick. Christ took upon him the form of a servant. Philippians 2, let's look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why is that, Christ? Because they are both God. And don't forget the Holy Spirit, too. So it's not robbery because he is God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. So the Son takes the position of servitude, and it is a dispensational arrangement. Why does Christ need to take that position if he's not serving as the Son of Man, if he's not serving as Israel's Messiah? He takes the form of the servant, but that did not demote him to AAA while God's still in the majors. He's still God. He's serving a purpose and taking on the form of a servant. He did not lose any of his deity attributes. And you can see that because he can read people's minds. He can predict the future. He can tell the wind, "Wind, stop." And it stops. There's a dear woman who, her study is incredible, but she links that verse up back with Genesis, where man is given dominion over the fish in the sea and the fowls in the air. But he's given absolutely no dominion over the air or sea. Right? We can't change the weather. We can't tell the ocean, cool it. But yet, this God-man shows up. Wave stop, wind stop. And they obey. Now you can see why his disciples are saying, "What kind of guy is this that the sea and the wind obey him? He is the God-man." So it's not that Christ became not God anymore. He took upon him the form of a servant. First Timothy 3:16 calls him God manifest in the flesh. So you saw this guy walking around. He looks like a normal Jewish man, and it's literally Almighty God in that body. And every time I say that, I can't comprehend what I just said, how that happened. But God did it, and that was God's blood running through his veins. But let me see this positional thing. I know it gets on. He's talking theology now. This is kind of weird. It doesn't make sense. So they're both God. One is in a humble position. The best way I can I'm going to try to illustrate it with a personal reference, and hopefully I won't be accused of having a God complex for this reference. To understand what having the form of a servant, having a position as a servant, while not being a servant, actually. He's God, but he's serving the Father in a humble position. Most of you know I worked in construction for 15, 20 years. During that time, I was in charge of men. I had men under my charge, under my control. And many times, this circumstance would happen, and this happened, I need to get from A to B here. The only way I can do it is if I do this. And here you have me, the boss, in order to accomplish a goal, in order to fix a problem and accomplish a goal, I, the boss, am taking on a form of serving people who are below me. Or people who are my equals are below me. That did not make me their actual servant. It's what I was doing that day. You know, I never, for one second, being the boss, when I went to take that position of service, I never gave away my paycheck. I didn't give away the keys to my vehicle. I didn't give back my company cell phone. I was still the boss, but I was functioning as a servant to them that day to get whatever goal accomplished. That's how to understand this positional stuff. He is God. He is God. He is God eternally. But they do have different positions and office work. Take the Holy Spirit, for example. For Israel, we're reading about in John 14, Holy Spirit comes to Israel, they get superpowers, can speak in any language on the earth, and are supernaturally able to remember everything Jesus said. Oh, and when you get called in front of court, the Holy Spirit's just going to put the speech in your mouth, and you're going to speak whatever the Holy Spirit wants. Yeah. How'd you like those powers? For us, the Holy Spirit's office work is completely different. I'm not going to tell you what you need to know. You have to study. You've got God's Word. I'm going to seal you to the day of redemption, though. I'm never going to leave you. So you see how it's the same God, but He's doing different things dispensationally. And that Christ, coming in His humiliation, is taking a form of a servant and humbling Himself. So that's what you do with that statement, in my humble opinion, if you want to still keep Jesus God and not join the kingdom hall. That's what I always try to speak of. And especially there's some people that are not teaching that Jesus got amnesia when He came to the earth. I'm talking grace, guys. That He gave Himself amnesia. He didn't know anything about Himself, didn't know who He was. They say He did not even know He was the Son of God until God says from heaven at His baptism, "Thou art my Son." I'm not kidding. This is out there on the internet. And it's people who are in our camp. Well, yeah, I heard Steve's dispensational. What's that mean? They've been teaching some wacky stuff over there. Thanks, God. Where was I? Oh, 1 John 5:7. The three are one. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I can read that verse to you. I can say that. Not if you have it. There you go. Verily, verily, I agree with that. It's the most attacked verse in just about all of Scripture. They actually have a name for it. It's called the Johannine comma. But I can say, He's God, and He's God, and they're three different persons, and they're all one. I can say that, and I can't fully wrap my mind around it. But I'm going to choose to believe God and let Him be true and let every man a liar. Just because I can't wrap my mind around it all doesn't mean it's not God's truth, right? There's lots of stuff we didn't used to be able to wrap our minds around. So let's go. We've got a few more minutes left. Let's go into chapter 15. I didn't get to too many verses tonight because there's a couple good sidebars here that I thought we could delve into. This is a popular passage. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Once again, that's Christ saying, the words that I speak to you. That's what's important. Remember that from John 6? Eating the flesh, drinking the blood, which is why the Catholics all think the cookie turns into Jesus when they eat it. Yeah. Same thing with the foot washing from John chapter 13. It's not the actual washing your feet that cleans you. It's his words. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Everybody's heard that verse before, right? He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not, flip the coin over, Jesus says. If you abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Is that a problem any of us have if we're saved and sealed? But yet people who oppose mid-Acts doctrine call us nuts, and believe in eternal security, call us nuts for saying, hey, John doesn't match up with Paul doctrinally. This is not difficult English. You don't abide in me? Into the fire. That's what Christ is saying. It's conditional. And it's the fire. Back to our Pentecostal friends. They're always wanting the fire to come on them. Bring the fire. The fire John the Baptist was talking about and the fire Jesus is talking about here is hell fire. It's not fire as in, I can preach really good tonight. But that's what John the Baptist said to Israel. Christ is matching up with what John the Baptist said. And I know I've taken you to Matthew 3 to show you the three baptisms in one verse. Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There's one. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There's two. And with fire. There's three. You don't want the fire. I know that because I can read the next verse. Look what it says. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's a baptism you don't want. You don't want to be baptized into the fire. Now these passages here in John they're very popular with Arminian people who teach against eternal security. This is their home base. This is the stuff they like. But what are our rules for Bible study? Whatever John Calvin thinks, whatever Jacobus Arminius thinks. No, that's not our rules for Bible study, is it? Who's talking to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that from Matthew 15:24. We know that from Romans 15:8. He came to confirm the promises to the fathers. They were not our fathers. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Okay. So, John 15, Jesus wasn't talking to me. But no, my preacher says we're the vine and he's the branches. And I love my preacher and that means you're wrong. Huh? Oh, sorry. That's how most people get their theology. I love him. He's now my Holy Spirit. Whatever he says is gospel. I come up here and say, you can't be the vine. You can't be the branches. Well, what is it then? Well, let's look at some perfectly good Bible all the way back in Isaiah. Isaiah 5, and if you look at Isaiah 5, you'll see some more of this judgment and wrath of God coming on Israel, if you just look at the verses around this. So for now, we'll just look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the Methodists, is the Church of Christ. No. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So I come up here and say, Christ was talking to Israel. I've now given you three Bible verses that said Christ was talking to Israel. But my preacher said, your preacher's going to have to oppose at least three Bible verses. And there's lots more. You don't want to be a branch. You can't be a branch if you're saved today. You are a member of the church, which is His body. He's not cutting off parts of His body to throw them in the fire. That's why you're sealed till the day of redemption. Think about it this way, though. If you know the gospel today, if you've trusted it, if you're saved, you're in the church, the body of Christ, right? Colossians 1. Is there any such thing as a Jew or a Greek in the body of Christ? No. There is no more Jew and Greek. There is no circumcision or uncircumcision. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So, you got to give up that and go back and become Israel to be a branch. You also have to get rid of your sealing of the Holy Ghost from Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 4:30 or 4:32. Because branches can be choose not to abide and get thrown into the fire, right? We just read that in John 15. There's no way, if I'm going to sit here and let these Bible verses be true, every one of them, every verse is true, I just got to figure out how God's plan is, how God, there is absolutely no way you can be in John 15. It is impossible. Jesus cannot have been talking to you if all the other verses are true. If that's the case, and I can see that, and I'm not, you know, I don't want to quote Forrest Gump, I'm not a smart man, Jenny. I'm not the brightest bulb in the sky. I can see that. Why is it that today I could attend Mercy Vineyard Church, Community Vineyard Church, or if you didn't like Community Vineyard Church, you could try Vineyard Community Church. That's also in the area. I could go to True Vine Missionary Baptist Church also. All these churches I can go to within, you know, 45 minutes driving distance of here. How can I see it and they don't see it? Back to the question, how can, if I'm sealed with God's Holy Spirit to the day of redemption, why, preacher, are you making me cry out to God to not take it away from me? People don't think when they go to church. It's very true. I know that because I was one of them. I thought, I'm down here, God's up there, my preacher must be about halfway there in the deacon board. And I can't figure it out like them. It doesn't make sense to me, but they say they got it all figured out. Trust them. So they encourage you to remain ignorant and not ask yourself, hey, dummy, how can both of these things be true at the same time for me? We never ask those questions because we're taught not to. So, yeah, it's not because we're all smarter than the average Joe. It's just we all figured out, hey, it's okay to ask this. Hey, maybe it's better to trust God's word instead of these men. But you don't want to be a branch of Israel. I was taught to sing Isaiah 5. That was another one of our songs, the wild grapes of Isaiah 5. So here I am singing again that I'm the house of Israel and I'm the house of Judah and I'm a grape and I'm a vine and all this. So let me move ahead and we'll be done here. John 15:7. If I can quote our 40th president, there you go again. Old Ronnie Reagan. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. Happened for anybody this week? You must not be abiding in him then. It's your fault, right? I know we talked about that a little bit. A fun exercise. Ask your favorite televangelist, are you abiding in Christ? Why, yes, I am. Then why are you asking me for money? You see what Creflo Dollar did this year? I send out the call to have all these millions of people buy me the most top-of-the-line private jet that exists on planet Earth today for $70 million. Why are you asking all of them? If you're a part of the vine and you're abiding in Him, you should be able to just say, hey, God, I need the G6 tomorrow. And it should show up. Why do you have to go on TV and beg everybody else for money? If this is your doctrine. I promise I did not start off this cynical. It took nearly now 40 years of watching people in church and pastors to get me that way. But isn't that what the verse says? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you get whatever you ask for. I was preached that this is your doctrine. Jesus was talking to you. Meanwhile, it happens never. And we don't question it. Preacher told me I could have mountain-moving faith. Nobody in here can move anything. Best we got is the little kid that's moving his straw with telekinesis, you know, blowing on it. Sorry, let's finish this up and we'll be done. I'm getting distracted by myself tonight. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Here's conditional again. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Once again, see all the ifs? If you do this, then this. If. If you keep my commandments, if you continue in my love, if ye abide in my love. That, and I preached that verse this week, Romans 5:1. That is the exact opposite doctrine of Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1, we are justified by faith. Not by keeping commandments, not by continuing love, not by abiding in Him. We are justified by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are at peace with God. We have no more danger of being a branch, being broken off, being cast off, being thrown in the fire, losing His love, losing His position with it. We have no danger of that. So once again, opposite dueling Bible verses. The same Lord and Savior said both of them. One's to them, one's to us. I don't know why anybody wants to be a branch. Why would even with Romans 9, 10, and 11, I know there's a lot of confusion on Romans 9, 10, and 11 with the grafted in people. And I've taught on that before. But who would want to be? Every time you see a branch, the branch can be broken off and cast away. Who wants that doctrinal position? You know, I know we talked about that when we talked about the Romans Road a while back, where, you know, if you don't say, hey, this is not talking to and about us, this is about Israel, you go to Romans 11, you're now a branch again and can be broken off. So, I know I've gone a little bit long, so I won't go into all that. But let me show you how it matches here, and then we'll be done. Two more verses. We just read, as the Father loved me, so I loved you. Continue, abide in my love, keep my Father's commandments. In Romans 11, Romans 11:21. And I actually have a book available on this subject too, about the graft in branches and things like that. I don't have it with me tonight, but Romans 11:21. I say that Paul's talking to and about Israel. Here's why. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also not spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you too get cut off. Thou also shall be cut off. That matches up perfectly with Israel's doctrine according to their kingdom and their covenant in their New Testament, it does not match the church, the body of Christ. So, and I know that's inside baseball. That's maybe stuff that some of you have never considered or never thought about. It's not even on your radar. I throw that out for the few that may be looking at those kinds of things. So with that...